Scripture reading, Galatians 6, 1 through 10.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, they will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, and we will not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith.
Scripture reading, Galatians 6.
Now, yes, good morning again. What a wonderful day to dwell in the house of the Lord together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we are continuing this morning in our second week of our teaching series, The Three Simple Rules. If you were here last week, or hopefully you heard the teaching from last week as we introduced this, but of course these are based on the general rules of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, and those early Methodists, and they formed societies. They hoped to see revival and renewal in the life of the church, and they formed these societies, and their mission was to spread scriptural holiness across the land, across the nation. And so these three rules were actually agreed upon in order to join one of these Methodist societies. You had to commit to following these three simple rules that were: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. Now, of course, last week we introduced the first one, do no harm. And so this week we turn to the second rule of do good. And just like last week, I'm going to approach this in kind of three ways. We're going to start with kind of giving ourselves a scriptural grounding for the basis of this rule. We're going to start in scripture. And then we're going to see what John Wesley said about this rule of how to do good. And then finally, we're going to ask, what does this mean for us today? How can we do good right now in this time and in this place? So we're going to start again in Galatians. Thank you to Bill and Michelle who read that. They've been worshiping at home each week, and they so graciously agreed to read our scripture from Galatians 1 through 10, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. And so if you remember, we're going to pick right up where we left off from Galatians 5 last week. So give us a little bit of a grounding. The church in Galatia, collection of lots of house churches in the region of Galatia. They are in a time of deep division and confusion. Seems that some of them have forgotten who they are. They have followed along with some rival teachers who are trying to convince them that they need... Ooh, I forgot to dismiss our kids. Some of them already left. You know, it happens. So, kids, Amy should have been like, you know, she can always make a scene. Okay, kids, if you are here and you would like to attend Revolution Kids, you are dismissed now to go upstairs and worship together. Oh, look, I even had a cue in the back that I missed. Thank you, Mary Beth. Is that a new sign? Kids and big caps, just for me. It happens. We are so glad that our kids are here this morning. All right, so Paul is reminding them again of who they are. He says, if you remember from last week, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You've been set free from that law. So do not take it on again. Only in your freedom Use it as an opportunity to serve each other. Don't use it as an opportunity for self-indulgence. That is, we talked about the flesh last week. That is our own sort of ego and pride, our own selfish intent, our own wants and needs. Don't use it as an opportunity just to live for yourself in this freedom. And we know it's a freedom not to just do whatever we want, but this freedom Christ calls us to is freedom for service, to live for one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So really all along in this letter to the Galatians, Paul is building and building throughout chapter 5 and now to 6 to say, and this is what it means to live life in community. This is what it should look like. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. If we live according to the Spirit, we will produce those fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. So walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And here he says, in this passage we read this morning, all building up, there are three things. This is what it means, a clear picture of what it means to live life together in the Spirit. That you should bear one another's burdens and have sort of this mutual correction. That you should share resources in common, especially among those who lead in the community. And then this warning at the end that you will reap what you sow. This was Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. This picture, church, this is how you do it. This is how you live life in the Spirit together. I really appreciate in verse 1 that we read that says, brothers, if you are caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice that that was restore, not in a spirit of anger or of pride or of shame, but in gentleness. You know, in that word restore there, that word restore in Greek is charizo, which means to mend or to set. In the Gospel of Mark, it was used to describe mending broken fishing nets. And it can also be a form of the verb, can also be used as a medical term of to set a bone or a joint correctly so that proper healing can take place. So in a spirit of gentleness, restore your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not shame or call out, but correct sinful behavior that has caused harm to the body of believers so that proper healing can happen. So relationship can be restored. Remember that list of wonderful sins that we read last week in Galatians 5 that we say we usually get obsessed with the fleshly aspects of it, but that's not really what Paul meant at all. No, he was listing all of these sins that have a negative impact on the community of faith. So when these things happen, restore one another. Because idolatry and sorcery and impurity and licentiousness, strife and jealousy and anger and quarrels, friends, we know that all of these things cause divisions within the body of Christ. So restore one another so that right relationship can happen, so that right healing can happen. And then our passage kind of ends with this warning of you will reap what you sow. This reminder again to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, not in your own selfish desires or ambitions or intentions. Because if you do that, if you reap there, you will sow corruption. We know that the life living alone in our own selfishness according to our own plans, that can lead to a very lonely life. When in fact, we were created for community. We were created to be in relationship with one another, to participate in the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the image in which we were created, and it is what we all need. So he says, walk in the Spirit, because if you reap in the Spirit, you will have eternal reward. You will have eternal life. Verse 9, so let us not grow weary in doing what is right. Do not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Of course, that harvest time means the end of time when Christ returns and truly restores everything. We will reap this eternal life as a part of the new creation of Christ. You know, it's funny. There's another section right after our passage this morning in verse 15. It says, Paul says this, look at what big letters I'm writing to you. I mean, make no mistake. If you read throughout the whole letter of Galatians, Paul is very fired up. He even uses maybe some not so great language and maybe even what you might call name calling, because he is really, really hurt and upset that they are turning away from the gospel of Christ. I think I told you last week, but if you haven't, I love the letter to Galatians. Go back and read it. Paul is really entertaining in this letter. And he says at the end, look at what big letters I am writing to you. Do you understand? Do you hear me? And he finally says in verse 15, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but a new creation is everything. You know, it's like he waits till the very end. All along, he's been talking about the law and circumcision and not circumcision and how you shouldn't be taking on that law again. And then at the end, it just kind of throws his hands up. He's like, look, this doesn't matter. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision, but new creation. A lot of scholars, biblical scholars, say that the article A shouldn't even be in there. It's just like he blurts out, but new creation. New creation is everything. That is what it's all about. That is what we are invited into in Christ, this new reality, this renewed creation. We talk all the time about how we've been made new in Christ, and we often think about it as an individual, that I, Rachel, am a new creation, or you, Linda, or Matt, or Jan are new creations. But friends, it is so much bigger than that. This new creation is a whole new reality. It's a communal reality that we participate in together. So he says, do good, brothers and sisters, because we have been made new. We are free. We are called to new ways of living. We are called to better and more fulfilling ways of living life together because we were created for this community. It's always a good word. Do not grow weary in doing good, because the good that we participate in is the goodness of this new creation. Verse 10, so then whenever you have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith or the household of faith. Friends, it starts here in this body of Christ where we practice this sort of new creation together every week and throughout the week with how we live life together. So do not grow weary in doing good for every opportunity. Because whenever we have this opportunity, anywhere we can contribute to this kind of holy goodness in the world, this is what I believe. We are contributing to the new creation of Christ. We are building the kingdom here, this new reality, this kingdom come. Any good, holy good that we do is contributing to the new creation of Christ. So wherever you have the opportunity, do good. So John Wesley used very similar language to Paul right here in chapter 6 of Galatians. But John Wesley says this. He says, do good by being in every kind merciful after their power as they have opportunity, doing good of every possible sort and as far as possible to all men. So kind of in our old English here that we half understand, of course, we understand this all people, men and women. We don't get out of this, ladies. Be kind, being in every kind merciful, as every opportunity you have, doing good to all people. Okay, you ready for the fun part? Just like last week, of course, he has very detailed examples of how we do good. And it starts with to the bodies of ourselves and others, of the ability which God gives by giving food to the hungry and clothing to the naked and visiting or helping them who are sick or in prison. To the souls by instructing, reproving, exhorting, by doing good especially to them that are of the household of faith. That sounds familiar. or groaning so to be, employing them preferably to others, buying for one another, kind of sharing things in common, supporting one another in all aspects of life. By all possible diligence and frugality, that the gospel be not blamed, so responsible living and frugal living, by running with patience the race which is set before them, the mark of discipleship, denying ourselves, taking up the cross daily, submitting to bear the reproach of Christ, looking that men should say all manner of evil for them falsely for the Lord's sake. And I love this at the end. It is expected of all who desire to continue in these societies, meaning those Methodist societies, that they should continue their evidence, their desire of salvation. John Wesley said, hey, these rules are kind of guidelines, but we should be showing evidence with the fruit that we create in our lives, that we produce in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are serious about our salvation and fleeing from the wrath to come. He doesn't mince words either. Do good. You know, I really appreciate that it starts for John Wesley with caring for bodies, kind of the physical needs of our neighbor and of ourselves. You know, the first way that I think we can honor the human worth and dignity of every person is to acknowledge their real physical need. No matter who they are, no matter how they might differ from us, we can acknowledge their humanity, created in the image of God. That is a very real first step of doing good. Whether it's feeding the hungry or clothing the naked. And I especially love that John Wesley includes visiting people who are sick or imprisoned. Because in both, there is an element of being cut off from community, which is what this is all about. Doing no harm and doing good and living life in community, glorifying God with how we serve and love one another. I really appreciate that he starts with honoring the physical need and the human dignity of every person. You know, there's a shorthand way that John Wesley has kind of described this. And you might have heard this before. It's do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. We have limitless opportunities. There are opportunities all around us every single day to do good to ourselves and to one another. In fact, it can honestly be a little overwhelming, especially when you read this. Do all the good you can in all the means and all the ways and all the places. Which leads me to this. This is a quote from Reuben Job. He is a Methodist scholar who has written extensively on the three simple rules. And this is a little bit of a long quotation, but his language here is just simply beautiful. This is helping us form how we do good. This decision will mean that I must seek good for all. I must seek what is best for those whose position and condition may be far different than my vision for them. It will mean that I will seek to heal the wounds of my sisters and brothers, no matter if their social position, economic condition, educational achievement, or lifestyle is radically different from mine. It will mean that the words and acts that wound and divide will be changed to words and acts that heal and bring together. It will mean that movements that seek to divide and conquer will become movements that seek to unite and empower all. It will mean that the common good will be my first thought, and what is good for me will become a secondary thought. Oh, friends, that's the key. That's the key. That's the word that we've received from Paul the last 2 weeks, that it's not about me. It's not only about me, but it's about my neighbor. It's about the other. It's about living life in community with one another, considering the needs of others as just as important, if not more important, than my own. That's how we do no harm And now, too, it is still how we do good together to all people. But as I said, this can kind of get overwhelming when we see the needs of the world, when we see all the opportunities every single day, every moment of the day to do good. And my first thought is, ooh, is this sustainable? So there are two misconceptions that I think we make, common misconceptions that I think we make when we hear this rule today of do good. So for us as followers of Jesus Christ in this Methodist tradition, when we hear these rules, there are two common misconceptions. First, I think that we misunderstand it should have no personal limit. And two, that good is just simply being nice. So first, I need us to understand that denying ourselves and considering the needs of others and humbling ourselves, this does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we should denigrate or devalue ourselves. We go back to rule number one, do no harm. That includes ourselves. There's a balance here. Because some sacrificial behavior we can see can become self-destructive. There is such a thing as healthy self-denial and unhealthy self-denial. And we also shouldn't understand this to be only upon our own shoulders, right? Do good on our own all the time. No, again, we are doing this together as a church community, as a family of faith. It's not all on you. This is a communal effort. Taking appropriate care of self and living selflessly are not opposites. And this begins, doing good must begin with seeing every person as the object of God's love, including yourself. And living in the reign of God and the new creation now, which frees me from participating in these systems and ways that do harm in the world, so that together we can do good. So friends, we acknowledge that each and every person is an object of God's love. And we honor that human worth and dignity of every person, including ourselves. So that's the first. There's a balance there, and there's a lot more discussion there. But it's important to understand that it's not about our personal limits. It's about what the good that we do together as a community of faith. And then second, this second misconception is that good is just simply being nice. You know, I think it's important to note that probably for the good first 15 years of me being raised in the church, that's what I thought. That to be a good Christian was just to be kind of polite and kind and well-behaved. And this was it. I was a very good student. I tried to be a very good daughter. And it was all about, again, me and my goodness. Kind of gets into works righteousness there a little bit. But I need us to understand that the good God calls us to is a theological goodness that is rooted in our understanding of creation. Now hang with me here for a second. Y'all remember Genesis 1, God created and called it good. God created all and called it good. And why was original creation good? Because it was whole, it was just, it was perfect, it was complete. I had a seminary professor that used to call this capital G good. This was good. When we talk about doing good today, we're talking about that theological goodness that is just, that is whole, that is pure, that is fair. It's that true sense of shalom and peace that we saw in the beginning. And so as members of the household of God that are living into the new creation, we are trying to live into this restored Eden. Our idea of doing good is to take part in God's work of restoring that original creation, of restoring humanity, of restoring relationships, and especially restoring relationships with all of creation. Holy, good, capital G, good work. Works toward this wholeness and justice and peace. So it's not just about being polite and kind. hear me, that can be a starting point. But sometimes doing good, sometimes when we're called to do good, we will not be polite or nice. Because it will disrupt the patterns of society that are causing harm. And this is an important distinction. It's not enough now just to avoid doing harm, like our first rule, but now we are called to actively do good. And sometimes this doing good, it should and will disrupt the harmful powers and systems, the powers and principalities of this world that are harming creation, that are harming people. Whether it's systems that devalue or place different value on different groups of people, whether it's systems that lead to this contribute to greed and these separations of wage gaps and people without proper access to food and to education and health care, the inequities that we see, sometimes doing good in the holy, just, and capital G good will mean acting in a way that disrupts some of these systems that are doing harm. And so sometimes that action might look like, on the surface, ooh, you're causing harm. No, actually, I'm disrupting the harm for some holy good. I like to think of it as the example of Jesus turning over tables in the temple. You know, if you were an outsider looking in, you might think, oh, that's kind of rude. Or that's a little destructive there. He's being a little destructive. Or really irreverent in what should be a holy place of worship. But what was Jesus doing in that moment? He was disrupting people who were causing harm by exploiting people in a house of worship. People who were worshiping money were becoming, you know, collectors in this holy place. He says in Scripture, you've turned a house of worship into a den of robbers and thieves. He was disrupting that. He was disrupting that status quo and that precedence. So on the surface, it might have looked like Jesus was doing harm, but he was working for some holy good. There are many other examples that we could use. Many other ways that we could think about how us doing good today and witnessing to this shalom and this justice and this mercy of the new creation that we are a part of means that we're going to disrupt some harm that's taking place in our world. And sometimes it's going to be hard to discern what's good and what's harmful. And friends, this is maybe the third misconception that I could have put up there today that I didn't. But here's my warning. Is that it's really tempting to see these rules and to think, oh, it's up to me to decide what is good and what is harmful. Because I can justify a lot of things that I do and say, oh, it's actually for a greater good. No, this is not on me. This doesn't create me as little judge and each of us in our own individual way. If this is a communal reality, this means together we must have community discernment for how today, as a people of faith, we're going to do some holy good in the world. Maybe some good trouble in the world that's disruptive. But in a way that has purpose, in a way that has a common good, a greater good that's reflective of the glory and mercy of Jesus Christ. It's not just for the sake of doing it, but it's for the witness and the glory of Jesus Christ. So this is not something we can do on our own. This is my final warning. This is not something we can do on our own, but we need each other. I need you to help me discern what's good and how to act, whether it's on daily interactions with my neighbor, or whether it's on some larger problems in our society that we are witnessing. How can we be a person, how can we be a people of faith who do no harm and do good? It has to be within the context of a community. That's the whole thing Paul was talking about in his letter. This is not our own individual effort. And spoiler alert for next week, we can't do either of these things, do no harm and do good, unless we are staying in love with God. So these aren't just like steps 1, 2, 3. These are all things that we should hold together at once. But that's why we're building up to this final rule next week. Stay in love with God. Because here's the thing, as Daryl reminded me this morning, we can't be good without first the goodness of God. We can't do no harm and do good and be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ unless we are focused on that transformation of our own heart and souls as we are pursuing and seeking and staying in love with God. So that's kind of the glue that's going to hold together our first two rules, and we're going to talk about that next week. Of what does that mean? And how can we as a people of faith stay in love with God right here and right now? So let's pray, friends. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are, for how you are at work in our lives, for how you are at work in our church. And God, we thank you. Though these rules are not easy, that they are simply stated, and though they may be confusing at times, Lord, we give you thanks for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, for the example of Jesus Christ, for the tradition of the church that give us these sort of guidelines of how to order and shape our lives, that we might be true disciples that walk in a way that lead to life. Lord, that's our desire here. Our desire is to love you and to love others. And in these chaotic and confusing times, our desire is to be faithful to you. So help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and give us the courage and the strength and the discernment we need, not on our own accord, not so that we can play little judges of our own worlds, but so together we might be able to discern what is good, what is right, and what is just, and so that we might discern together what you are calling us to do in this moment. God, would you give us opportunities this week to see those opportunities to do some holy good, to consider the needs of others as better than ourselves this week, maybe even today, that you would challenge us to honor the worth and dignity of all people in every encounter, in every conversation, in every action we take this week. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Didn't miss that cue. Might have missed a few others, but This Is How I Fight My Battles is one of my favorite worship songs we do here. And you know why? Because it may look like we're surrounded right now. You look at the world, you watch the news, this 2020 has just been relentless. And the grief and despair that many are feeling is real. It may look like we're surrounded, but you know what I was reminded of this morning? We are surrounded by God Almighty. I am surrounded by you, my church family, the family of God. And I am not alone. And you are not alone. And this is how we fight our battles. This is how we keep doing good in the world. Some holy goodness, some new creation goodness that is holy and just and shalom kind of peace. So friends, my encouragement to you this week is to not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary because you are not alone. And there's a lot of good that's happening here. We had confirmation. Amen. We have our house groups that have started back up. We have some service that has been ongoing. A release team update I'll give you next week, but our heat team went out last week. Our burrito riders went out the week before. A Bible study starting up next month. We are doing a lot of holy good and community together, and I am grateful. I am grateful to be a part of the family of God with you. So go this week. Keep it up. Let's do some good, and let's be the revolution. Amen.